In my filing cabinets at home, I have a folder marked Ministry Keepsakes. It is a collection of pictures and notes and various different things that I have collected over the years, many of them signed, many of them anonymous. But I wanted to share a couple of these things that I have collected with you tonight. These are good ones. Let me make sure I got them in the right order here. I'm missing one. Rats. There was one that was really serious. Oh, here it is. Good. Just a little post-it note. Pastor Reiner, in all my 31 years of janitoring, has anyone encouraged me as much as your note in that always cherished book you gave me? This was from the janitor who resigned down at Open Door. And to be quite honest, I don't remember. I asked Carol tonight before we came over here. I kind of remember giving him a book. I don't really remember what I said, but it made an impression on him, and he sent me this little note, and that note made a little impression on me. Here's a letter I got from a counselee. No one from around here, no one here will know who it is tonight, but for sake of privacy, I'm going to just refer to them as a couple. Actually, this is from the wife, but she wrote it for the two of them. I cannot thank you enough for what you helped my husband and I with our family, and that is a personal relationship with the Lord. My husband and I have our family back together again. We are working on that commitment. We are attending church together, and the holiday, this was written at Christmas time, wouldn't be complete if I didn't write you this letter and personally say thank you. My husband and I remember you in our prayers daily. I can tell you that when I received this letter, my feet didn't touch the ground for about 3 days. You know, to think that the Lord allowed me to help somebody. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ in a counseling session. She came to know Christ in a church service, and they got their marriage was literally that close to being ended. They had plans on going to a divorce lawyer and going through with the divorce, and they got back together. Those are the serious ones. There are also some good ones, and the best ones are from the kids. Here's one that I think was written, that had to be written at Pastor Appreciation Days. Pastor Reiner, for the best appreciated pastor. Anything can happen with God in your life, even you getting funnier jokes. Thank you for being a great pastor. Corey Carnahan. I thought I had another one here, but I guess not. Oh, yes, I do. Here's one. I think this young fellow grew up to be a philosopher. Thank you, Pastor. Dear Pastor, D-E-R-E, thank you for being a good pastor and all the rules to be a pastor, and you are a very good pastor. And I think you are the best pastor because that's why you are the pastor. Had to be a philosopher. He says a lot of words that don't make any sense. Sincerely, Mark. I kind of think that might be Mark Jenner, but I'm not certain of that. Just Mark. And then I have two from my sons. The first one is from Andrew. Dear Dad, he's even got a little picture that he drew of me down here. You are a great pastor. You are the best pastor. You have a very nice office. I guess that's... And then my son John wrote, Dear Dad, I like it being a pastor kid. Not pastor's kid, pastor kid. I like it that I have a hardworking and sometimes funny dad. Are you following a theme here? There's no other pastor like you. I like to listen to sermons on Sunday night. I said to myself, well, what's wrong with Sunday mornings? Now, let me ask you a question. What's the intrinsic value of these notes. By that I mean, what's the value of the paper and the ink that's written on here? I think if you costed the thing out, it might come up to 2 cents. What's the inherent value of these paper? I have an idea for an advertising campaign. Priceless. I wonder if it would catch on. While these things, the paper, the ink, the drawings were more Picasso's than Rembrandt's, have little intrinsic value. They have significant value to me. I will cherish those things my whole life. Because it reveals the heart of the people who wrote those things and their love for me, my love for them. May I say to you that there are a number of things that may not necessarily have a whole lot of intrinsic value, that the world has given a lot of inherent value, and some things that have a significant intrinsic value that the world has given little inherent value to. And may I say to you that the value that we give to things should be equal to the value that God puts on those things. And if our value system is off, it will lead to the demise of our society. In fact, that's exactly what happened to Israel 600 BC. Their value system was off in 6 important areas. And I want you to look at them tonight as we continue our study in the book of Lamentations. We begin at chapter 4 tonight. Lamentations 4, I want to look at the first 12 verses, and these 6 things neatly divide into 2 verses each. So the first one is found in verses 1 and 2. How is the gold become dim? Now notice, if you have a King James translation of the Scriptures, there's an exclamation point at the end of that, not a question mark. It might be translated, "My, how the gold has become dim." It's not a question of what happened to it. It's a declaration. Isn't this amazing? Here is something that in its natural state was lustrous, was glorious, was just shining. And now it has become dim. It's lost its shine. It's lost its glory. How is the most fine gold changed? And the idea here is pure gold, unmixed with anything else. I don't know what the carat rating of gold is, but whatever the highest carat rating of gold, that was it. And now it's mixed with impurities. The stones of the sanctuary, which were covered in gold, which were precious, are poured out into the top of every street. They've become paving material. People walk on them and it's nothing. Whereas before, as they were in the temple, in the sanctuary, they were admired as something magnificent. He then draws a parallel in verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? What are you saying here? It's just like the gold was esteemed and counted as being valuable. Here are the sons of Zion, the children of Israel, mankind, and its glory has been lost. In this case, the problem with Israel is they gave too much glory to man. Man became everything. Here was the problem of humanism. Humanism basically says, mankind is everything that there is. Mankind has intrinsic value because man was created in the image and likeness of God. And consequently, in his creation, mankind has value. Problem was, in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world, and that image was defaced. Not completely lost, but corrupted. And man and his worth before God actually became valueless. Fortunately, God is a loving God who loves the unlovable and sent his Son to redeem us and recreate in us that value once again. The story of Philemon in the New Testament is a picture of mankind. Here is a slave to a master, a godly master, and the slave runs away as Adam and Eve ran away from God in obedience or disobedience in the garden. And they happen to run into, or he happens to run into Paul, who leads him to Christ. And because of that, he's returned unto his master. Just as mankind, when he comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ and trusts it, the work of Calvary is restored unto God. And this slave's name was Onesimus, unprofitable. But he sent back, Paul says, to be profitable. He has value once again. Humanism says we don't need God. Man, in his essence, is the most important thing that there is. Certainly, that's not the condition of our society today, is it? Unless you consider self-esteem movement. How many times people have said, oh, you just have to believe in yourself? Funny, my Bible tells me I need to believe in God, who will strengthen me, that I can do all things in him. Man today is at the top of the heap. And I think we're heading for disaster. Well, that's just one thing. Let's move on, verse 3. Here's the second thing. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. What Jeremiah is saying, and by the word sea monsters here, he's not talking about some Loch Ness monster or something like that. The mammals that are found in either the sea or out in the ocean. It is a natural thing for them to take care of their young, to provide for the needs of their young. And in Israel, the women were neglecting the children. Not only had the glory of mankind been elevated to an ungodly value, but the preciousness of children had been devalued. I've got more important things than taking care of my kids. Now, let me see, where have I heard that one before? Just a week or so ago, I shared in one of the you're not going to believe this presentations about this Catherine Ragsdale, who is the dean of the Episcopal Divinity Seminary, who said that abortion is a blessing and that women who have careers should not be forced to sacrifice their careers when a child comes along. Oh my goodness! Give up a career for a kid? We can't do that! And we ship off the kids and neglect them so that we can get back to our careers. We sit the kids in front of the TV because we don't have time to instruct them. They need to be entertained. We send them out in the streets to play with their friends. And that's good that they're playing with their friends. But we have no idea where they are. You should come to my neighborhood sometime if you don't believe me. And we don't count as precious those little children. And then we say a couple of years later, what's happening to our society? The next one is found in verses 5 and 6. They that did feed delicately are desolate. The idea here is those that were feeding on the delicacies, the finest of the foods. We're not talking a grilled cheese sandwich and Kraft macaroni and cheese or something like that. We're talking the ritzy food. Those that did that are now desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet, had the finest of clothes, embraced dunghills. And the dunghills doesn't necessarily mean dung, but it can be any type of a refuse collecting place. In other words, they're salvaging at the dump or the refuge places, refuse places, the city dump for something to wear. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. What we have here is a devaluation of the heinousness of sin. People were living lives of luxury, and that's not sinful in and of itself. But they didn't have any care for those who had needs. I'm in luxury. Who cares where you are? And now they're desolate. They had the finest of clothing. Well, I don't care that you're naked. Be warmed and filled, but get out of my hair. Kind of a paraphrase of the New Testament. And in a moment of time, because they had no care for others, because they had no care for how they got their luxuries, just that they had their luxuries, they were overthrown. And the overthrowing was worse than that happened to Sodom. It happened instantaneously. The writer is saying, look, this has gone on for a couple of years. These Babylonians have surrounded us. They cut us off. We've been suffering for a long time. At least the Sodomites, when God sent his destruction, it was poof and they're gone. But the cause in both of them was sin. And they couldn't care less. We want what we want, and we want it, and we don't care whether it's right or it's wrong. And let's see, that sodomite thing, that's not happening again today, is it? Why, even today we're suggesting that it's right to get married in that condition. Man, we're in trouble. Only thing is, it gets worse. There's two more, or three more. The fourth one, verses 7 and 8. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Now, their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. Interesting thing about the Nazarites. If you had taken a Nazarite vow, you weren't going to touch anything that was dead. You were going to abstain from wine. And you were basically set apart to God. Consequently, the Nazarites... let's see, there was one famous one that was a Nazarite. Samson. What was Samson most noted for? Not his hair. His strength. The Nazarites became noted for their physical prowess. When you looked at them, it looked like I used to be 20 years ago. Was that 30 years ago? 40 years ago? Nah, never happened. Do you know why? They put an emphasis on the exterior, and they diminished the interior. They emphasized the body over the soul. The body became everything. The soul, well, who cares? As long as you have a healthy diet, as long as you do your exercises, as long as you do this, this, and this, you're going to be well. But who cares about the soul. I mean, it has its place, it has its value, but the body, that's everything. Look at our society today. How much emphasis is placed on the body as compared to on the soul? Some of you know this, some of you don't. A couple of years ago, Carol and I, for vacation, went to the Poconos. While we were there, we were noticing that there was a tattoo parlor every 500 yards. We came home and we said to Andrew, we got to tell you. We saw all these tattoo parlors up there. And I said this to him, and your mom and I each got one. Matching tattoos. But don't worry, they're in a place you'll never see them. For a while, he was believing me. No, he wasn't. I guess he never knew, because he knew that we wouldn't do that. But how popular is the tattoo business today? Because it, in their minds, I disagree, but in their minds, it beautifies the body. How many health spas are there? And maybe I should partake of one, but there certainly is value to those things. But how much time is being spent reading God's Word, getting alone with Him in prayer, and knowing Him? What emphasis is being given to that? But that's what the Israelites were doing. They put more value on the body than on the soul. Number five, they devalued the sanctity of life. Verse 9, they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden, that they have boiled their own children. They were with their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. As I noted before, these folks, because the Babylonians surrounded them, cut them off from the food supplies, they were having a severe famine. And the only place that some people could find meat to eat was their children who had passed away. Now, they weren't killing their children in order to eat them. They were taking their children that had died and using them for meat. Here was something that was counted special. Life! A gift from God. Now it has no value other than its caloric value. And it was better off to be dead than to be hungry. We're living in a society today that says, well, if you come down with this disease and that disease, we need to have a dignified death. Now, there is, I think, should be some dignity in death. I am all for passive euthanasia. But the active euthanasia, where a person says, I am actively ending my life, is to say to God, I don't care about your timetable. My control of it is more important than yours. Oh, and then we have this thing today called abortion. I don't want to bring this child into a world that can't support him when he can't have his own Nintendo or Wii or cell phone or something like that. The child's going to grow up to be stunted in its development if it doesn't have all those luxuries. So it's better off to abort the child. Last one. Verses 11 and 12. The Lord hath accomplished His fury. He hath poured out His fierce anger. He hath kindled a fire in Zion and hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem said, look at these high walls that we have. Nobody's getting in here. We're safe. We're secure in our own strength. And the prophets came along and said, wait a minute. Those walls aren't going to be of any benefit to you if you don't do something about your idolatry and recognize the majesty of God. And they said, oh, come on. And they carved out idols of wood. They worshiped Baal and Moloch and sacrificed their children to these idols and committed all kinds of sin and said, we're God's people. Nothing will ever happen to us. After all, God's not like that. And we're living in a world today where evangelical leaders, such as these bozos, that's the Hebrew word, bozo, saying that these Bible-believing Christians are cruel and racist of the 50s and 60s, and God swore them. And God would never send anybody to hell because God is not a judgmental God. And God can be worshipped any way He wants. Who cares about spirit and in truth? What's that? There is no truth. And all of a sudden, everything that they valued that had no real value, and everything that they devalued that should have had a real value, was gone. Where is our society going? Where's your life going? I'll tell you where it's going based on six things. What's the glory of man, in your opinion, compared to the glory of God? What's the preciousness of children as compared to the preciousness of vocations? How heinous is sin compared to the luxury of wealth? How great is the body compared to the soul? What is life? What's its value? Who's God? Answer those questions. I'll tell you where you're going. It's the real value of things. Let's pray. Father, today's been a day that we call Memorial Day, where we give thanks for those who have laid down their lives that we might live in what I believe is the greatest nation on the face of this planet. A nation that you have blessed with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. That's just like what you did for Israel. And look where we're heading. We're doing the same things they did. And I'm afraid your judgment is right around the corner. Some have said that this economic crisis that we're going through already is it. I think that's just the beginning of things. I think it's going to get a whole lot worse if we don't get a whole lot better. Father, I pray for our country today that we might once again return to the values that our freedom was founded upon. Values that our forefathers, whether they knew Christ or not, believed in because they were biblical. That we might once again see that man is only as good as his God. That our children are our next generation and need parents. That sin is sin, not something to be enjoyed. That what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That life is worth living when a person knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, help us to regain these things to their fullest extent, that we might once again enjoy the greatest of your blessings, both nationally and individually tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good week.